I'm also glad that I could be here these past weeks. Also sorry that we leave with some yet unsaved. That's your responsibility to be saved even tonight. Now, Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon the Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. For Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. God will bless you with me for his own precious word. Now we have read of a very touching scene as the Lord Jesus was going to the cross at Calvary. And these women cried, they wept, when they saw the Lord Jesus bearing his cross outside Jerusalem. They knew he was going to be nailed upon the tree. And likely they had some knowledge of his greatness, of the things that he did, and how he had compassion and mercy and pity on those that were sick and those that were blind and so on. He healed them, he could cleanse the leper, and yet they're taking him outside the city wall. Now there's something that the Lord Jesus knew that they didn't know. And it was this: he knew that about 70 A.D., not an awful long time after this, after the crucifixion, less than 40 years, that the Romans were going to march into the city of Jerusalem. Titus would bring in his army, and he was given instructions to try and save the temple and some of the historic buildings. But you know, many of the Jews, they hid in the temple, and they thought they were safe there. But the Roman army came in, and the general couldn't hold them back. And many of these people were slain. And these people that were weeping because of their pity for the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Because judgment is coming upon this city. And there's a day coming before very long when many of you, sin women and your children, will be out into eternity by way of the Roman sword. Now, I would like to say, first of all, tonight, look at these words of the Lord Jesus when he said, weep not for me. Weep not for the Savior. Why? You say, is it not right that we should have pity for the one who's going to be crucified? Well, certainly we should consider him. But the Lord says, weep not for me. Don't weep for him. Because, you see, this was God's plan of salvation. There'd be no salvation without this. If the Lord Jesus had never gone to the cross, and I believe that when he came into the world, that's why he came, there's nothing would stop him from going to the cross. There wasn't any way of escape. And he wanted to go to the cross to fulfill the Father's will. And tonight, as far as you're concerned, I hope you know this, that he went to the cross so that you might be saved. So that you might be sure of heaven for all eternity. Like that man that we heard of, one of the malefactors on the cross. He could say, Lord, remember me. And the Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So really, you shouldn't be weeping for the Savior tonight. This was God's way of salvation. God's only way. And then, I suppose you would say, or we could say, weep not for the speaker. You don't need to shed any tears for me. I was telling you, I think, a few nights ago, or maybe a few weeks ago, of a man that visited this country. He was an executive in the shipbuilding industry in Belfast. He was over here in business. He came to visit us. He's a brother-in-law of mine, and then he went back to Ireland, and he went to visit my father and mother. They weren't home at the time, but my grandmother was there, and he said, I just want to tell you, I was out in the United States, and I met Bill. Stayed with him a few days, and he says he's doing very well in the United States. And my grandmother says, we're not worried about him one bit. He's heading for the glory. So you see, there was a time when tears were shed over the man that stands upon the platform. You don't need to shed any tears tonight, because I'm on the way to heaven, and I know it, I'm just as sure of it as though I were already there. But listen, weep for yourselves and for your children. Have you ever thought about that soul of yours that's going out into eternity? Have you ever thought of the children that maybe you'll bring into the world? There's many a time I used to think of my son and of my children follow my example. Where are they going to end up? They're going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's time you were getting down to business tonight. You don't have to shed tears. But it wouldn't do some of you any harm to shed them and to see your danger before God. Here I am, a guilty sinner, thinking about others and other things. The Lord says, think about yourselves, weep for yourselves and for your children. The gospel of Luke is the gospel of God's grace. There's no, not so much said here about the sufferings of Christ on the cross. There's no agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it's all God's grace. So that even as he went to the cross, he wasn't occupied with the fact that he was going to suffer. But he said, weep for yourselves and for your children. And when he was on the cross, Luke records these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he looked upon the men that put the nails in his hands. He looked upon the men and the women that cried for his blood. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What compassion. And then, of course, God's gracious words were already heard. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now you may be wondering why I can be so sure of heaven. And you think that it's presumptuous of me to say that I'm sure that I'm going to be in heaven for all eternity. Well, it would be very presumptuous of me if I said that I were not going to heaven. Because you see, God says I am, and who am I to contradict God? But of course, I wasn't always on the way to heaven. I know I'm on the way to heaven because God says it. But you know, there's another reason that I know I'm saved. Because God has made a great change in my life. My father and mother, like myself, they were born way over in Ireland. They didn't have the privileges that I had, not to the same degree. My father was raised in one of the large denominations over there, and he said that although he went to church, never once did he hear the gospel. One time, he was at a funeral, or a place where there was a funeral from the home, and they brought the coffin up to the street, and they put the flowers on it, and whatever they do, and then they sang a hymn. And he said, they sang that hymn, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. 1975, when we were putting my father's old coffin into the ground, there was a man began to sing that same hymn. And we all joined in. I didn't sing, but I certainly was singing in my heart. So thankful that he found that resting place, that he was safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. My mother went to another denominational place, but she heard the gospel. And she was saved when she was a little child. So of course they married, and they had children, and I happened to be the second one of their children. And I was born over there. I suppose most of you know it was back in 1932, on the 24th of June. So if you don't have a calculator with you, you'll know that if God spares me this June, I'll be 55 years of age. Sometimes I feel it, and sometimes I don't. But with all that privilege, I still wasn't born on the way to heaven, you know. I don't know. When people looked upon me, some likely said he's like his father, others said he's like his mother. But I don't think anybody said, he's like Adam. But I was born into the world like Adam. I was born in sin. I tell that sometimes the night that I was born in a home, in a house, a little row of houses. And the night I was born, there was a man sighing outside the window. was a man that was a little off, or maybe a lot off, and he used to sing, and the children used to follow him, and he sang "We Are the Billy Boys" or something like that. Well, I don't know if that affected me, but for many years I was quite a fool. Oh, I went to Sunday school from I was about 3 or 4 years of age. Sunday school of 300 boys and girls in a gospel hall in a place with a name that may seem strange to you, a place called Ballyhackamore. And I went to the Sunday school at Ballyhackamore Gospel Hall, and there were just two rooms, and there was a lady who took us into the little ones in the room at the back, about 30 of us, and there was a little table in the middle, and she had object lessons, and I can only remember one of her lessons. Miss Bradley, one day she had a little sheep fold, and she had two little sheep, and one was white and one was black. And she showed how that there was one wandered away, as opposed up with a black sheep, that's the way we usually use that, and wandered away, and she showed how the other sheep was found, and the shepherd took it back to the fold. When I was there that day, I didn't know that I was going to be just like that little black sheep. Well, I grew, and as I said, I went to Sunday school. I have a text hanging in my house back in Ferndale, Michigan, that I got in Sunday school when I was 20 years of age. So if you're not that age yet, don't think you're too old to go to Sunday school. Keep on going. And I kept on going, and I thank God for every Sunday school teacher that I had, and for every prayer that they offered on my behalf, and I know there were many of them. I got to know quite a bit about the Bible. Not as much as I thought I did, but I knew enough to make an offer to the Sunday school teachers. I remember one time asking our teacher, he was a very highly educated man, and I had a question. He wanted to know if we had any questions about the lesson. I said, yeah. How is it that when they took up the fragments from the time the Lord fed the 5,000, they took up the fragments of the bread, but there was no fish left over? I thought that was quite a clever question, and he says, well, now why don't you ask your father? But I didn't ask him, because I knew if I'd ask him, I might have got spanked for it. But you see, I found out later on, when I had a Sunday school class of my own, that the things have a way of coming back at you. And sometimes you get smart alecks, you know, amongst the children. Well, I thought I knew a little bit, but you know, I got older and older, and I began to I wanted to get into the world. I went to work at the age of 14. I had some education. I didn't leave school early, by the way. I even went to high school a year early. So I wasn't just all that dumb. But I just went 2 years to high school, and then I went to work. I suppose one reason why the move to Israel was a necessity. We had to try and get some money into the home. Well, I went to work, and of course I soon met others, and I was older looking for my age then, and pretty soon, I suppose I should say, the main thing in those early teens or mid-teens was sports. I loved sports. I loved to play soccer. And you'd find me in a soccer field playing in one of the leagues. It wasn't a professional league, but playing in one of the leagues every weekend. Then there was a game they played in the summer called cricket. When the soccer was done, I was out in the cricket field. If I wasn't doing that, I was running. And that seemed to be the most important thing to me, was to get on in the sports world some way. And if people could only look up to you. You know, I found out that a lot of my enjoyment wasn't really what I was doing that brought it, but it was what people thought. And if they thought I was having a great time, well, you know, that made me high in their eyes, but I felt pretty good. That shows you just how foolish a person can be when they're in their sins. But then, you know, there was a man I worked with, a young man. He says, have you ever tried dancing? And I said, no, I don't know if I could dance. So I said, we should go to one. There's a class on, and there were lots of things like that. So I learned to dance. And then occupied my time, sometimes even 7 days a week. Even on the Lord's Day, imagine, after the gospel meeting, away to the other side of town, and I'd be in the dance floor, and that seemed to be the only thing that mattered. There was a place called Maxim's where we used to dance. On Sundays, you know, you look both ways and then sneak in and you thought you'd never be found. Have you ever done something like that? And you thought of it, your sin would never find you out. God says, be sure your sin will find you out. And my mother was showing photographs to some people, and she was so proud of her son. I have another brother, he's 14 years younger, he was just a little bit. She was so proud of her big son. And she said, here's my son. And one of the young women said, oh, she said, I know him. I dance with him on Sunday nights. Then I found out that your sin will find you out. My father used to say, I hope you're not going to any of those places. And I could look him straight in the face with my big brown eyes and say, you know, I'd never do anything like that. That just shows you what is in a person's heart. Now, I never wanted to offend my father and mother. I never wanted to do anything to hurt them, but I did because I wanted to please myself more than I wanted to please them. So my idea was that I wanted to keep the 11th commandment. That's the most important one, you know, the one that everybody wants to keep, thou shalt not get caught. And I just went on, and then I got to learn how to dance, and then I was a little timid in those days, a little shy, and I was afraid to ask some of these girls to dance, and then my friend had another solution. Well, he said, I know what you need. So the next time the dance comes around, you'll find it down in the bar. Or just a couple of drinks, that's all it took. And then you get a little older, used to it, and you need a few more, and then instead of the big ones, you're drinking the little ones, and pretty soon you're not an alcoholic, perhaps. But that occupies a lot of your time. So about 3 nights a week, that's where I was strong in the bar, and then maybe in the dance floor afterwards. There's times when I could have been out in the eternity. I remember once, 4 of us went on a rented car and down into Southern Ireland. Things were cheaper in those days, and we went out for a night and for a day in the town. And on the way back, we ran off the road. We all could have been killed. We just missed a crevice that maybe was about 12 feet right over the edge. We hit the wire that was holding the pole and sprung up. I suppose that would be the impact. Well, you know, before this happened, we're all singing. People have it. They all sing at the top of our voices without a care in the world. And the next thing, we're all sore as a judge. Would you think that that would speak to someone that had been brought up under the sound of the gospel? Well, you know, it should have, but it didn't. Of course, frightened us, but then after a while, we were laughing about the time we were nearly killed. That was a big joke. And that was just the kind of a life I lived, sort of irresponsible, didn't care too much about anybody. I'm not going to tell you everything that I did. I got into trouble with the law more than once, and once quite seriously. And I want to tell how God saved me. I don't like to say anything that I wouldn't tell that my own children and grandchildren were in the audience. Because I'm ashamed of what I did. And Lord, that's the biggest mistake I ever made, was to continue in my sins. Because after my father was saved, he got into the Word of God. He didn't have hardly any money, never had for quite a while, but he saved what he had. And he went down to a place called Smithfield, second-hand market, sort of flea market, you'd call it lightly. And he bought a couple of books, very, very cheap. And I have them at home today. And then, when he saved up, he went to the books depot, and he said to the woman, I'm a young Christian, and I want something that will help me. And she said, well, what do you have in your library? Well, he says, it wasn't hard for him to tell her. He said, I have 2 books in my library. I have 2 volumes of Mr. Darby's synopsis from the books of the Bible. He said, what can you give me that will help me? And she sold him the other 3 volumes. I'm saying that because there are young Christians here, and some have been recently saved. Don't be contented just to drift along with the stream. Get into the Word of God. An old man told me when I was saved, he says, get into the Word of God, Bill, and get the Word of God into you. And that's good advice. And even though you may not have a lot of books, you can get a few, and some of the Christians will maybe help you if you don't know what to get, or maybe they'll even give them to you. Thank God, some help me in that way. And I wanted to learn more and more about this one, this wondrous person that suffered and bled and died to save me. There'd be something wrong, wouldn't there, if somebody saved your life and you didn't want to know any more about it? A man called William Snyder was a lifeguard over there in the state of Ohio. And there were years that he would maybe save about, maybe 20 people from drowning. And he said there was one time after he had saved this little boy, and he felt a tug on the swimming trunks, and he turned around, and there was a little boy, and the little boy climbed, and the only one that climbed. You'd think they would want to know more about the person that saved them. Well, it's the same with God's Word. Now you say, why are you telling us that? Because, you see, if you're saved young, you have a better opportunity. I wasn't saved until I was 33 years of age. The biggest mistake that I ever made, and I have no doubt in my own mind that I will always regret. I lived in a house with a man that knew the Word of God more than most. Likely one of the best taught men that ever lived in the Word of God. And all those years, I wished it. Well, I've got to keep going. Well, maybe I'll just get to this point. As I said, it was very important to me whether people thought I was enjoying myself or not. Some of the pals that I had, one was a bookie, we call him, a bookmaker, in the dog track. I used to go there and gamble on the dogs. Then there was another one, and he was a professional boxer. I was good to be seen with him, you know. And then some of the people we spent time with in the bars, they were men that played soccer for Ireland, this international soccer league. And people would look and they'd think, why, this fellow, he's way up there. He's in the right kind of company. Of course. There's many a time I was lonely. And there's many a time on the New Year's Eve, I'd be staggering home and they'd be saying, I'm not ever going to do this again. I'll never be caught in that place. Threw all the cigarettes away. Threw the booze away too. Never finished. You know how long that lasted. Sad that someone could do that. I know what it's like to be lying on the sidewalk and not be able to get up, being screwed up. And if God had cut me down, I would be in hell and I would deserve to be there. But the love of God and the long suffering of God is something that I really appreciate. And you know, I Friday nights, we used to go to the different towns around the city of Belmont. The reason we did that, we wanted to go to a place where nobody knew us. We had a one fellow, Terry McCleary. He stood up for me at my wedding. And Terry had a little car, and he didn't drink. So we knew we could go almost anywhere and get back home in safety. We thought we had a baby. Well, on one of those trips, I met a young woman. You say, that's not a very good place for me, a young woman. Well, you see, the dances that we went to, they weren't in bars or anything like that. And although we were quite wild, but these things, they were quite legitimate. It's a place where young men and young women went just to meet and to dance together. And I met this young woman. Found out that later on, of course, I found out that her mother was saved. And I found out that she had gone to a Gospel Hall Sunday school of all times she was a little girl. Well, I went with her for a year, and then we got engaged. I used to ride a bicycle down to see her and back again, 18 miles, or about 16 miles rather, every night. Every night but one, the whole year. I saw her, so I really had a bad, you can tell that. And you know, then when we got engaged, and the next thing we're married. And we're living there just the same as most young married couples. We didn't have very much. We didn't seem to need very much. And then we decided somehow that it would be a good thing maybe if we got out of Ireland. Somebody said it would be a lovely country if they built a roof over it, a lot of rain. And we thought we'd get away to a better climate, where there are more opportunities to get on in the world, and we thought we'd go to Australia. But God had other plans, and just when we were ready and had the papers all signed to go to Australia, we found out that wife was expecting our first baby. So we said, well, we'll wait till the baby's born, and then we'll go to Australia. Well, when the baby was just born, it was quite small. I won $4,000 gambling, all tax-free. And I thought, well, I don't really need to go anywhere now. That was quite a lot way back there in 1959 or so, 60. And I thought, well, I'll just stay in Ireland. We bought a lot of things. I bought your car and the one I had and so on. But I found out that that's not the answer. Maybe you think if you could get into the pleasures of the world, that would be the answer. That's not the answer. God could cut you down if you lost. If you think that the answer is in money, you'll just have to see, of course, that the richest people are the ones, I think, that are more prone to commit suicide. Well, I wasn't that rich, but I wanted to do that, but you know, I found out that's not the answer. There's more to it, to life than that. But just then, my wife's aunt, who lived in Ferndale, Michigan, wrote to us and she said, I heard that you're thinking of leaving Ireland. And she said, if you do, why don't you come to the United States? So that's how we came to Michigan. I landed in New York, February the 15th in 1961. And my wife and their two children then, Rosalind and Mark, and my wife, they came in June of the same year. Now, when I got to the United States, I found out that Aunt Lily and Uncle Andrew, who had no children of their own, they were in fellowship in the Gospel Hall in Ferndale. So they said, we're not going to push you. Well, of course, they were hardly pushing me too much. I wasn't a little child anymore in 1961, because I was about 29 years of age. So they said, we'd like you to come to the meeting. So I went once or twice, but really, the whole thing didn't mean anything to me. And then when my wife came over, I wasn't in a gospel meeting for quite a while. We let the children go to Sunday school, so we still had a contact with it. Mr. Shamrock, that you all know, he used to come and pick up our children for Sunday school, and he sometimes would tell you what kind of a character I was, but you have to ask him. So anyhow, we didn't get that far away from it, but we still wanted to enjoy life. I told you that I had a job as an export manager and got invited to all the cocktail parties on the ships, and I thought, this is the life of a wagon, the life of an Irishman. All you could drink and all free. What could you ask for more than that? But you see, there was an emptiness that something like that cannot fill. Don't ever go into the pleasures of the world. Solomon had everything at his disposal. And he said, all this vanity and vexation of spirit, you don't need to go in for them to find out what they're like. Just take God's word for it. They'll only damn a person to hell for all eternity. And if you're saved, they'll wreck your life. And you'll have nothing that counts when it comes to standing before the Lord Jesus. Listen, God began to be with me. I didn't actually run away from Ireland to get rid of the gospel, but I thought I had to do this. But there's one day I was working in a place for an American motors dealer, and a young Englishman came in. And of course, you could tell by his accent where it was from, he could tell from me, I think, from mine. And he said, you know, something wonderful has happened to me since I came to the United States. And I said, has it? I thought maybe he had won the lottery or something, or whatever. He says, you know, I got God's salvation. Oh, I said, did you? And I never told him what my background was. And he said, since then, I even got a better job. He says, things seem to be going better. Then there are other things I can't go into, but God was speaking. Near accidents, times when I could have been badly hurt, and yet just come out with a few scripts and see. God was being merciful, and God was speaking. Well, I got stirred up so much that, I should maybe have to relate one more incident of the truth. Aunt Lily used to phone us every Sunday afternoon. Of course, she knew what she wanted. She wanted to come to the gospel meeting. The phone would ring. I would say to my wife,
I said, Margaret, answer the phone. She said, well, you answer it. I said, she's urine. You answer it. Oh, she said, you can handle it better than I can. Sometimes you never answer the phone at all. But she did invite me to hear a man preach in another gospel hall in that area. A man that I'd gone to high school with his brother, and within a mother in this man's house, and his father's home. And I went, I can't remember a thing he said, except somehow he brought in an illustration about sins. And he said, every day you put off your soul salvation, you're just piling up more sin between you and God. Then there was another man came that I've known quite well, Mr. Jim Hutchison. At least I heard him preach a few times. And I had the misfortune, or fortune, whatever way you look at it, of working at a desk over in Ireland between this fella and girl that were engaged. Of course, I got a lot of paper clips, you know, they throw each other, get each other's attention and all that. And Billy Gamble, one of the men, was from Banbridge. He was saved through the preaching of Mr. Paisley, Harold Paisley. And Rena was saved through the preaching of Jim Hutchison. So when either one was around, of course, I was the main target to get me out to the meeting. So I had heard him preach quite a few times. So anyhow, Mr. Hutchison was coming. And when the meeting was over, Aunt Lily always made sure the preacher knew who I was. And it came down to Mr. Hutchison, he shook my hand. And he shook it, and he shook it, and he shook it. And he kept on shaking it. He just waved at everybody else. Pretty soon, there were just the two of us standing at the door of the hospital. And he says, young man, I want to speak with you. And he shut the door, and he sat me down in the seat, and he sat in another seat. I think he kind of straddled it with his arms up, and he says, I've got a question to ask you. I said, what is it? He said, are you saved? I said, no, I'm not saved. Do you ever think about salvation? I said, yes, I do. But if I ever get saved, I want to really make sure that I'm saved. Never want to get in touch with my folks and tell them I was saved, that it was something that didn't last, that I didn't really have. Well, he said, you know, there was an old preacher in Ireland, and he was talking to someone like you, and he got a piece of chalk out of his pocket, and he drew a chalk mark on the floor. And he said, make up your mind that you're going to get saved before you cross over that chalk mark on the floor. Now, he said, I wouldn't do that, but it helped. So that was something, again, that even went into the back of my mind. Now, I got so stirred up, this didn't happen one day after the other, but I have to go along to go to home. So you see, the next thing, my wife would go out with some of our Irish girlfriends, and I was left alone to babysit. And I was sitting one night thinking about retirement. Of course, I wasn't nearly that age, but I thought, wouldn't it be nice to have a little place in Florida, over in Michigan, you know, we all like to have a place in Florida, some place you can go in the cold winter. But I thought it would be nice to have a place like that, and, you know, I didn't have 2 pennies hardly to wrap in my pocket. But I got down a Bible, a big Bible that they've given my boy in Sunday school, big black Bible, all red on the edge, and I didn't know where to open. Just let it fall open. And opened at Psalm 49. And I read about people dying, and the sheep were laid in the grave, and living with the dominion over them. And they called the cities after their name, and so on. They tried to prolong their name. Every monument in Egypt, you know, is a memorial. It's a monument to death. They couldn't prolong their lives, so they prolonged their bodies. And they wrapped them all up, you know, the bodies, and some of the bodies are still there, but they couldn't preserve the soul. I thought, you know, after all, that's something that really applies to me. I read words like this, no man can by any means redeem his brother, or give to God a ransom for him. And I thought if I had all the money, I could never pay for the redemption of my soul. And then I opened again, and it opened at Isaiah 55, for everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And it says, come, they buy wine and milk, without money and without price. And I thought, there's something that suits my pocket. It's free. Something that's free. I opened again, and I read in Matthew 14 about Peter walking on the water.
And he began to sing. And it says he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him. And that pulled the boat. You ever thought about it? For a little while, it was just time and again the thing would come up. And I would get stirred up about my soul's salvation. Well, I was so stirred up one night that I started to talk to my wife. We went to bed and then we talked. And I said to her, "Do you ever think you're going to be in heaven?" And she said, "Well, I hope someday that I'll be in heaven." I said, "Listen, you can lay your head on the pillow tonight and you die getting down in death." I don't remember much else that we said except for quoting John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, I went to sleep. My wife couldn't sleep. She started to pray. I don't know if she ever prayed before, except when they say, "Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This night was different. She started to pray. She said, "Lord, it would be wonderful if you were saved there. Then when he gets saved, he can maybe help me to get saved." And she prayed and prayed, but didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And then she thought, "You know, I should really be praying for myself." If she started praying that God would show her how to be saved. Have you ever prayed that prayer? If you really want to be saved, that's what you need to do. Ask God to show you. He'll show you how you can get God's salvation. And she prayed that God would show her. And then John 3:16 came to her mind. And maybe something that had been said in the Sunday school. But anyhow, this is how she looked at it. "God loved the world. He loved me. I'm in the world. He gave his only begotten Son for me. But I give my son, there's only one boy, and now we think you're like, I give my one son for the best person, for the greatest person in all the world." She said, "No, I wouldn't. But God gave his son for me." You see, that's very simple. God doesn't complicate things. You see, she knew that she needed God's salvation. She knew that she was perishing. But that God says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And she thought, "I'm saved." She wasn't really all that sure. And she was going to wake me up and tell me about it, but it was 2:30 in the morning. That was March 10, 1966. We just became 21 that last March. And she waited till the morning and she told me and asked me if I thought she was saved. And I said, "What happened?" She told me. I said, "I don't know. I'm no expert." And I went to work, and I couldn't work. No matter what I tried to do, don't ever try to work on foreign shipping documents and find documents so if you can't keep your mind on it. Eventually, in the afternoon, early afternoon, I left my office. I went to that place where I could be all alone. And when I was in that place, I told the Lord, I remember the chalk line. And I said, "Lord, I'm not leaving this place till I get this man saved. I want to be saved more than anything else in all the world." And I thought of many, many scriptures. And then I remembered the one strive to enter into the straight gate, the narrow gate. And the preacher had said, to strive means to agonize, to mean business. And I said, "Lord, I mean business. I want to be saved." It wasn't just what I was saying, of course. It was what I really wanted. I wanted to be saved more than anything else. The more scriptures I thought of, the more muddled I became. And I thought, I'm never going to get this thing at all. But then God brought to my mind Peter walking upon the water. He began to sing. I thought, "Lord, that describes me. I'm helpless. Thing is hopeless. I'm sinking." One time I rescued my little sister from drowning and nearly found myself. I thought it was going to be it. But I knew what the feelings were, and I was sinking, and I couldn't help myself, and I knew if I don't get this salvation, I'll sink right down to the depths of hell. I deserve to be there. All these years, I put the things of God out of my mind, I was occupied with things that would make me forget God, and yet God hadn't forgotten me. I thought of Peter walking in the water, sinking. Then all of a sudden, it dawned upon my soul, and I cried out, "Lord, save me."
And the light flashed like that, not a light you can see. Please don't be looking for lights or anything like that. But the light of God's Word dawned upon my soul. And I could see for the first time in my life, right, that's what God says. I am a helpless sinner. And I can't do anything. But why would one try to do something for the salvation? God says we can. We're dead. What could a dead person do? Well, you see, then it dawned on me that Christ is the Savior. And He has done everything. And God's not asking me to do anything, but simply accept what Christ has done. And I could see there and then that when He died on the cross, He died for me. I was saved right there and then at that moment. You say, how did it feel? Feeling didn't enter into my salvation. That is, I'm not saved because of the way I feel, but I felt stunned. I wondered at 33 years of age that I really had God's salvation. Isn't that wonderful? To think of the love of God that could follow a poor sinner. The love of God that would appeal to you tonight. There's a beautiful hymn, and one verse goes like this. And as I passed the Savior by, His love lay hold in me. I have so much to be thankful for. You see, I'm home that night, and I asked my wife, I said, do you still think you're saved? She said, I know I'm saved. How do you know? How would anyone know that they're saved? She said, I got down the Roslyn Bible, the big white one, and I opened it up. Where did you open it? At Lamentations. What did you read? I cried unto thee out of the low dungeon. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest fear in the day that I called upon me. Thou saidest, fear not, and goes on to say, thou hast redeemed my life. That's where we get the assurance. It's from the Word of God, and I was able to tell her, well, God saved me this afternoon. Now, I'm going to close. But you know, really, the best part is after God saved me. I wish I had time to tell you all the ways that God has dealt with me, all the things that He has done. And it's really wonderful to think that God could take a poor sinner that has rejected Him so long, and He can bring them right into His banqueting house. All the things that I once thought were so important, I don't need them anymore. As soon as God saved me, I was able to stop some things right away. Why? Because I am Christ. The love of God constrains. The love of Christ. It's brought to Him. You say, why do you preach the gospel? Well, when I went out preaching the gospel, you know, a man that I worked for that owned this company, he says, how many children do you have? I said, four. He said, how much are they paying you? I said, oh, there's no salary. We look to the Lord. We don't know, but the Lord will take care of you. He shook his head. Thought you're such a fool. What do you think? When I go back to see him, he takes one look at me and he sees I'm a little heavier now than I was then. Then he says, I see, you did the right thing. That man's an unsaved man. But you see, it's wonderful the way God can deal. And I could tell you things even before I was out preaching the gospel, things that God has done for me. Ways that I've proved God and proved His goodness and proved His love. Then to be put into the ministry, be able to preach the gospel and try to reach others. It's only God that can reach it, and God can reach you. Now, what about it tonight? Meetings are drawn to a close. Pictures will soon be gone. I'll be gone tomorrow, Lord willing. You may never see me again, I may never see you again, Lord willing. Have an opportunity, I can come back to the Lord who is up the way. But we don't know when the Lord will come to me. If He does, I want to remember this little text. Weep not for me, save yourself. This was God's plan of salvation. He's the Savior. No salvation without Him going to the cross. There's only one Savior. There's only one way of salvation. Don't weep for me. My father and mother wept for me. And my mother told my dad that should the letter promise to say we get saved, he said, I'm not surprised. Why? I've been praying for you. God's faithful. God will answer prayer. But you don't have to weep for me. I'm on the way to heaven. I know it. I'm enjoying it. and the best is yet to come. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Think of your soul. It's your soul that's going up into eternity. You're the one that's going to be in the blackness of darkness forever. You're the one that could get God's salvation from them. So God, open your eyes to see that your position. Just as those people didn't know they were near to eternity, few years as they gone out into eternity, the Lord says, weep for yourselves. Pity yourselves. Poor sinner. Even though you know the gospel, your sin. God help you to come to the Lord Jesus tonight.